Perek Aleph Pasuk Pasuk Dal Ki Soymar Edom Rushashnu. When Edom will say Rushashnu, we are poor. Edom will say we are poor. V'noshu v'nivne choravais, and they will say we want to rebuild our ruins. Koyamar Hashem Tzavakas Hema Yivnu Vani Eres. If Edom will come along and say that, we will rebuild. We will rebuild our ruins. We will rebuild the damage that has come upon us. So Hashem says, "You can build all you can build all you want. Vani Herois, I will demolish. Okay, I will demolish the Karo Lochem Gvul Risha, and Hashem will call them the Gvul, the boundary of wickedness. For Amasher Zoam Hashem and the people." Asher Zo'am Hashem, that Hashem is angry upon Ad Oilam. Okay, we'll see in a moment more. Pasuk Hey, the Einechem Tirena, your own eyes will see. The Atem Toimu, you will say, Yigdal Hashem, Me'al Ligvul Yisrael. Hashem is great. Or Yigdal Hashem is future tense. May Hashem be great from upon the boundary of Yisrael. Let's see right away these two. Certainly, these two Pesukim, Pasuk Gimel. The Pasuk Dalit and Pasuk Hey, the Mitzudas David. The Mitzudas David Pasuk Dalit says, Ki Summer Edom, in Tamar Edom, Hine Ata Ata, now, Onu Roshim Vidalim, Viaratsein Chareva. What's going to happen, Lost Level, when Edom is going to declare that now our land is, we're poor, we're destitute, and our land has been destroyed? Avol Bad Noshuv Oid Vinivne Chachalavais, but we will return to rebuild our ruins. Ki Yermu, they will say, if you will say that this is not because Hashem hates us, that the reason why we are suffering is not because Hashem hates, rather, in other words, Edom over here, Edom, the lost lover, is going to suffer defeat. They're going to suffer a tragedy. And as it says, as we learned in the previous Pasuk Gimel, Hashem says, I hate Esav, and I will transform his mountains into a place of desolation, and his nachalosai, his inheritance, will be a desert with creatures, violent creatures wandering. Edom is going to declare the reason why we suffer, the reason why we have been defeated and our land has been destroyed, has nothing to do with Hashem. Nothing. Has nothing to do with our behavior. It all has to do with a mikra, global warming. It has nothing to do with the Ribbono Shel Olam. It has all to do with mikra, chance, fate, with everything but Hashem. So Hashem says, that's nonsense. Heima Yivnu. Ritzoyme Loimar. Be'emes Heima Yivnu. Hecharoves V'yimshlu Mimshol Rav. So good, so try to rebuild. You will rebuild. But the end will be, I will destroy whatever you build to show you that you're not the boss. You will never be restored to your former glory. Due to the enormity of their destruction, from the enormity of their churban that will come upon them, they will come to recognize without any choice that the reason why they are suffering is only because Hashem has slated them for this. The Yikore Elohim Gevul Risha, they will be called the boundary of wickedness. The Ha'am Asher Zom Es Hashem, and they will be called people with which Hashem has expressed, has directed his anger. The Ad Olam Yikru Uchein, and they will be called by this term forever. They will never be reestablished. You, Klal Yisrael, will witness the enormity of their destruction. The attempt to remove the tongue, when you, Klal Yisrael, will reside upon the boundary of Yisrael, Bizman Hagulah Asida, Oz Taimu Ato now, Yigdil Hashem, the Hashem become exalted by Asois Naka Masmi Bedoim by bringing upon Edom a continuous destruction. Okay, so you have to appreciate what's going on. It's possible here to describe the continuation. The previous psukim, we learned that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Klal Yisrael that I love you, and I hate Esav. With all the interpretations that we explained yesterday in the last 2 days, and now we are going full in that theme. Hashem hates Esav. What did Hashem do to Esav? What will Hashem do to Esav? He will destroy Esav. How will he destroy Esav? He will bring upon their mountains Shemama. He will bring upon their Nachalos, and he will bring upon their Nachala, their inheritance. Hashem will make it into a desert. A desert that is inhabited by Taninim. Taninim are wild animals. And then if Edom will say, now we learn these Tzurk, which basically say that if Edom will say that the Churban has come upon us, it's not because of the Shbrachu, rather it's because of some other reason. It's because it's just Mazel, or because of bad planning, or whatever it is. So Hashem says, and therefore our fate is in our own hands, and we will rebuild the land. So Hashem says, try to rebuild. They'll spend their entire life trying to rebuild, and immediately HaKadosh Baruch Hu will destroy the land all over again to show them that they are not in control. And they will be called the Gavul of Risha, the boundary of wickedness, and the people will be called the people upon whom HaKadosh Baruch Hu has poured out his anger. We will witness this, and we will say, may HaKadosh Baruch Hu may be exalted by punishing the wicked at this point in time. When we read the words inside the Pasuk, it's to certain Pasuk, Dalaki, Summer Edom, Rushashno. If Edom will say, we are poor, Rush, we have become impoverished, we are poor, we have suffered defeat, but it's not because of Hashem, V'noshu V'nivne Chorovos, we will take matters into our own hand, and we will rebuild our ruins. So Hashem responds, don't think you're going to be able to rebuild what has become upon you. Kolamar Hashem Tzavakas, hey, no Yivnu. They think they're going to rebuild. Vani Eherois, I will just demolish all whatever they rebuild. And the world will look upon this nation of Edom and will say about them, the Korolam will be called the Gul Risha, their territory will be called the boundary of wickedness. They'll be recognized for their evil, the Gul Risha, the Amasha, Zamasha, Ma'alam, they'll be called the people which Kodesh Baruch Hu has expressed and poured out his anger. And your own eyes will witness this, and you will say at that point in time in the future when this happens, Yigdol Hashem, may Hashem be exalted, Me'al L'Gvul Yisrael. You have to really read the words backwards. You will witness this event. When will you witness this event? You will witness this event when you are Me'al L'Gvul Yisrael, when you are living upon the boundary of Eretz Yisrael. You will witness this event. You will witness the Churban of Edom, and you will say, Yigdal Hashem, may Hashem be exalted. Chazal, in fact, teach us that Kel Nekomes Hashem, Kel Nekomes Sophia, when is a Kadosh Baruch Hu exalted in this world? So you would think Hashem is exalted when Klal Yisrael is doing well, when they're successful. Yet Chazal say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's ultimate greatness is revealed when HaKadosh Baruch Hu punishes the wicked. It's a very difficult medrash to swallow. Again, the average person, if you would ask the average person, at what point in time in world history or in what event in life do we assume, do we yearn for to witness the Hayo Hashem Lemelech al Kol Haaretz Bayoyim Ahu Yih Hashem Echad Shmo Echad. The average person will tell you that's the time when Klal Yisrael, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals himself, when Hashem is doing miracles, Hashem, the Ner Maravi in the Beis Hamidosh lasts forever, continuously, it never goes out, when the Lechem Aponim, when it's producing steam for 9 days straight, when all of the 10 miracles are happening in the Beis Hamidosh, and everything is wonderful, everyone has Parnasa, and everything is fine and good, oh, this is the Gilui Kvod Shemayim. Incorrect. The ultimate Gilui Kvod Shemayim is when Hashem punishes the wicked. Now, why is that so? That is the ultimate revelation of Kodesh Baruch Hu. Kodesh Baruch Hu, now Kodesh Baruch Hu will punish the wicked. This is the ultimate Gilui, and that's exactly what it says over here. Here, Pasuk Dalet expresses in very great detail the Churban that will come upon the nation of Edom, and then when that happens, and we will be living in Eretz Yisrael, and we will witness the punishment that's coming upon our enemies, what they have done to us throughout the ages, the Crusades, the Inquisition, all of the expulsions, the Holocaust, the wicked czars of Russia, all of the whole Shalshala Sadaris of the wickedness, which by and large is a product of Edom, and when all of this comes about, when Hashem will finally punish the nations for what they've done to them, for what they've done to us, that is the moment when we will say, Yigdal Hashem. Yigdal Hashem. Okay, let's now see Rashi. Rashi Pasuk Daled says, Ki Sama Edom Mushashnu. If Edom will say we are poor, Vimamu Edom mit chilo senu rashim hayinu. We were poor originally, hayinu avol me'ata shehesharnu mibizas Yerushalayim. Nosho v'nivne charova shalom, will rebuild our ruins. Let's just read the next word. We'll come back and explain this, because the Mitzvah here is saying something very, very different than what Rashi is saying, something very, very different than what it says in the Mitzvah Stavit. Yigdal Hashem me'al gvul Yisrael, yare gidulosa me'al ligvuleinu. Hashem will appear. He will display his greatness upon our boundary. Lohodia ki anachnu amo. We are his nation. The Yonis and Tergim Yiske Yikorod Hashem. The honor of Hashem will be exalted. The Afti Yos Tuchum Aro the Yisrael. When Hashem, I do not know what this word means. The Afti Yos Tuchum Aro the Yisrael. I don't know what that word means. Okay, and anyway, the Tuchum means the bow. What does the word the Afti? When Hashem expands? I think the Afti means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will expand. When Hashem will expand the boundary of Eretz Yisrael, let's assume it means that Hashem will become exalted. Yigdal Hashem Me'al. He's learning over the word Me'al, the target of Hashem will expand the boundary of Eretz Yisrael. Okay, so let's learn what's going on here in this project. According to Rashi, Rashi over here is learning that when it says Rushashnu, it's describing that Edom, they're going now to the war. I mean, Milchemes Gagumagoid. It's not so clear this Milchemes Gagumag, but Edom over here is saying that we're going to build our wealth. We are going to build our wealth, our cities from the spoils of Yerushalayim. And indeed, that's exactly what happened in the time of the Bayis Sheni. The Bayis Sheni, the Beis Hamikdash, was looted by Edom. Edom, it wasn't just, they didn't just loot the Beis Hamikdash in one shot. They did this as an ongoing process. And they, much of the wealth in Rome was stolen from Yerushalayim. So according to Rashi, it appears that we're going backwards in time. According to the Mitzvah David, we are referring to the future. In the future, Edom will suffer defeat. Edom will become a pagan nation. And they will say our defeat has nothing to do with cause and effect of our sins. Our trouble is only because it's just chance, mazel, it is a mikra. And therefore we will rebuild. And where are they getting money to rebuild? Doesn't say, they're just rebuilding on their own. According to Rashi, that's not what we're discussing. According to Rashi, we're not discussing the future with the Kiddush, we're discussing the past. Edom says, "Mitchiloseinu Roshim." Originally, we were a very poor nation, but now we're very rich. Why are we very rich? Because we have plundered and destroyed the Beis Hamikdash, Kitos HaRasha, and they've stolen all the wealth of the Jews. They brought it to Rome, and they built for themselves palaces with the money, the wealth of Klal Yisrael. So Hashem says, listen here, guys, thank you very much for the blessing. Okay? Your wealth, your Rome will be destroyed. All the money you've stolen from Klal Yisrael, you've invested in your country, Rome will be conquered. And indeed it was many times. Rome was conquered, all of their wealth was plundered by other countries, other nations. I do not know world history, but we do know that Rome did not last all that long. The Beis Hamikdash was destroyed in the year 70, and over the next few hundred years, Rome went through many upheavals, many different periods of upheaval where there was a change of power, and they were and the money that they stole from Klal Yisrael was stolen from them. It's a historical account of what from our perspective, we're now reading what's going to happen. When Malachi is writing these words, he's writing these words at the time of the beginning of the Bayis Sheni, and he's telling the world what's going to happen in 420 years from now. He's telling them what's going to happen. The end is going to be the Beis HaMikdash is going to be destroyed, and all of the wealth of the Beis HaMikdash is going to be stolen by the Romans. They're going to invest in their country, build a magnificent city, a nation, but their due will come. That's how we look. Then we go back to Rashi one more time. Read the Rashi passage. He's some Edom Rushash. We've been under Edom. Mitchiloseinu Roshim Hayin. Originally, we were a poor country. We plundered. We destroyed Yerushalayim. Avol Me'ata Shehesh Arnu. Now we've become wealthy. Mibizas Yerushalayim. The Churban by Sheni. And what will we do with the wealth? Nosha V'Nivne Charav Shalom. We'll go and we'll rebuild our country. Which indeed they did. And Hashem says, don't worry, your day will come. Rome will be destroyed. And Rome will be known in world history as the Gvul of wickedness. The gladiators, all the Shagasim, the Nansis that went on in Rome, will become known as the Gvul of Risha, and they'll be severely defeated. Okay, so, and we will witness this. When we will witness this, we will say, may Hashem be glorified. When the Gavul, we will pray to Hashem that now that we've witnessed the destruction of our enemies, this is a sign that Kodesh Baruch Hu is on our side, and may the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael expand, become large, and may we return to our land. So we have a very different approach to understand this pasuk between Rashi and the Mitzubah Stavit. Let's take a look at the Radak. Radak pasuk. Yes.
There's a chazal says that it's all well and good for Edom that they built this great big economic machine, and which eventually will be returned to its rightful owner.
Okay.
That would be the result of the profiting from the wealth of Eretz Yisrael, right?
Correct, exactly. That's exactly what it says, right, exactly. That's exactly.
This way they can spend their time building up wealth while we, hopefully, would spend our time learning and doing what we're supposed to do as Jews.
Absolutely. That's seemingly what this pasuk is saying. You're right. Exactly. All right. Let's go further. Let's see the Radak. Radak pasuk Dalet, page 865. Pasuk Dalet. Ki soymar edaim ushashnu v'im toymar adas edaim ushashnu af. Al pish anu roshim v'dalim v'yartzim v'chareva od nasha v'divne chareves k'mosh asu Yisrael. If Edom will say that we will rebuild our city, according to Radak is not yet telling us exactly what time period we are describing. The Mitzudas appears to say that we're describing lo'asid lovan. According to Rashi, we are describing what happened at the Churban Bayis Sheni. The Radak has yet to define one which point in history we are describing. If you'll build, I will demolish. The whole world will look at Edom and will say they're a wicked nation. Due to the wickedness of its inhabitants, it's destroyed forever. Their wickedness is very grim for Hashem. So here we have here a new insight from the Radak. What is the exact nature of their wickedness? How they rebelled against their own brother. Okay, brothers are not supposed to fight. Esav and Yaakov are brothers. Esav destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. That has been noted, that it wasn't just a foreigner who has destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. It was Yaakov's own brother. Ki the Bayis Rishon was not destroyed by a blood relative of Klal Yisrael. The Bayis Rishon was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has nothing to do with the Yichus of Klal Yisrael. Nebuchadnezzar is not a descendant of Yishmael. He's not a descendant of Esav. He's not a descendant of Yitzchak and Avraham. He's an outsider. A total, nothing to do with Terach. Yeah, in order to go trace the lineage of Bavel, you got to go way, way back to Noach to figure out how we come in. It's a foreigner. New? Okay, we understand we have enemies. It's a complicated world. But the Bayis Sheni has a new nature in the fact that it was destroyed by our very own brother. And that was done by Hashkocha Pratis, Mida Keneged Mida. Why was the Bayis Sheni destroyed? Sinas China. Why was the Bayis Rishon destroyed? Avodah Zarah, Gili Arayah, Shvichas Dami. So these are things, Avodah Zarah, the pagans worship idols, Gili Arayah, and Shvichas Dami. These are things that are the midos of the Goyim. Goyim, like the total strangers, people that are totally, you know, we have nothing to do. When we went, in the time of the Bayis Rishon, okay, fine. That's no shaykhis.
That's what Noach said. By the racist mama.
We have no connection to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the Bayis Rishon. HaKadosh Baruch Hu specifically sent Nebuchadnezzar to destroy the Bayis Rishon because it was Mida connected Mida. What were our Averos? Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayah, Shvichas Dami. Do we have any connection to these things? Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayah, Shvichas Dami? Absolutely nothing. This is the Midos of the Goyim. The Goyim, they're Oisek and Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayah, Shvichas Dami. So you want to behave like the Goyim? You want to be like them? You want to be like the Goyim? You want to be, then you know what? I'll bring upon you Nebuchadnezzar, Bavel. They were barbarians. The Babylonians were literally barbarians. There was the Kastim and the Babylonians. I don't remember which one. One was even more barbaric than the other. One was the aristocracy. I think Bavel was from the aristocracy, and the Kastim were literally hoodlums. They were mercenaries that were hired, that were living in the land. It's like, you know, the Crusades. So you had the church, and you had some people that made belief, at least on the outside, that they're very religious and they're distinguished and they're noble people. And then you had the warriors, the people who literally hoodlums, people that were barbarians, that were very willing, had literally nothing to do with themselves, so they were very willing to go and destroy the world, to go march 3,000 miles to Yerushalayim and on the way kill everyone in their path. They were hoodlums. There's still plenty of those people around, absolutely. And Bavel was the same thing. Bavel, he had two classes of society. You had the Babylonians. Babylonians were the aristocracy. And then you had the Kastim. And the Kastim were just basically hoodlums living in the land, which were violent people, and they were the mercenaries to do the work of the Babylonians. And there's a lot of interesting things about this. This we've spoken about this many times, that Nebuchadnezzar had a very intense hatred for his son Evel Merodach. Why? Why didn't Nebuchadnezzar hate his son Evel Merodach? Because Nebuchadnezzar, he made a mistake. He married the wrong girl. He married a Kasti. And the son, by the Goyim, the son follows the mother, the nationality. And Evel Merodach, thus, on his birth certificate, was a Kasti. Nebuchadnezzar was a Bavli. And the Kastim, the Babylonians and the Kastim, did not get along. Even though they worked together, they were in the same country, but it was a Bezoyon. It was a Bezoyon. So Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he had a wife that was a Kasti, and had a child that was a Kasti, and somehow people liked him, and he rose up in power, and Nebuchadnezzar felt that Evel Merodach was a threat to his legacy, because he wanted his legacy to be pure Babylonians, Bablian, and not Kasti, and somehow Evel Merodach became very popular. He won the election, or he cheated the election, and somehow he worked his way up, and he was going to succeed Nebuchadnezzar.
Is that Vashti's father?
That was Vashti's grandfather. And then came Belshazzar, and Baal Shetzar had a daughter, Vashti. Vashti, right, that was his grandfather. So that's why there was this bad blood between Nebuchadnezzar and Evel Meroidach, even though he was his biological father. It's because he was his biological father through a woman that he should not have really married, because she was a cousin. How all this came down?
Her name, I think, was Arnevis.
The one who he married, the Nebuchadnezzar.
We know that Nebuchadnezzar had a wife named Arnevis, right?
I'm assuming she was a Casti. So we're learning over here in the Radak. The Radak here is telling us that how do we get into this? We got into this.
By our own brother.
Oh, right. So, thank you. Right. So let's go back and understand what happened over here. We have the Bayis Ruz. Bayis Ruz was the Shem because of the Zara, Gilerayish, Vichastamim. We have no connection to these three Averas. This is something that the Goyim do. If we wanted to embrace this practice, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to punish us, need the connection, will bring upon us a nation that engages in these practices. And who other than Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar were the Babylonians. They were barbarian. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, they're aristocracy, but they through the caste, they have the caste. These are people that live and breathe of a Zorah Gilerai Shlichas Tameh. The Bayis Sheni was not destroyed because of the Gimel Averus Chamus, it was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam. Now, where is the ultimate Sinas Chinam? Brothers. Two brothers. Why would two brothers hate each other? They both came from the same mother. So, money, okay, of course. Oh, Akesef Ya'ane Esacho, Yerusha. But when two brothers hate each other, this is the pinnacle of Sinas Chinam. So Hashem, you want to hate each other, you want to engage in Sinas Chinam, I will bring upon you an enemy which the world will say is destroy them out of Sinas Chinam. The world from the viewpoint of the world, it's a shocking thing that Esav should be the one to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. A lot of people don't like the Jews. Okay, we got a lot of enemies out there, all over the place. But if you would ask a person, take a poll and say, who do you predict will be the one that will destroy the Jewish nation, conquer the Jewish nation? No one would have said Esav. No one. Why not? Because Esav is the brother of Yaakov. And even though brothers don't always get along, there's a limit to how far a brother would go in harming his own flesh and blood. You may fight over the Yerusha, and you may not talk to each other, but you're not going to go kill your brother. It's not what goes on in this world. It's not to be expected. However, being that we were guilty of, we did exactly that crime, we engaged in Sinas Chinam. So Hashem punished us Mida Kineged Mida by bringing upon us Esav. Okay, so this is something you need to be aware of. So who does Hashem bring upon us to punish us? Bavel. What connection do we have with Bavel? Nothing. Zero. No relationship whatsoever. They're as far as we can possibly go in Yichus. Different blood types, different personalities. We come from a different place. There's no connection between them. No connection. Esav is as close as it gets. Both of us have the same exact yichus. No one would have expected. Why? It's all fits the cry. And that's exactly
what. But the Mida connected Mida, by a shame, was being outwardly from and inwardly hating one's fellow Jew.
That's Sinas Chinam. Okay,
similar,
there are
many. Yeah. Similar to Edom, which is outwardly.
He shows the Chazir Meyar. He shows the Mafres Esparsa, but he's not Malaskeri. Inside, he's corrupt, but on the outside,
right,
he makes belief.
That's the Mida Kineged
Mida. Right, so he's saying that you're coming to define one dimension of Sinas Chinam. Sinas Chinam is a major topic. How does one define Sinas Chinam? There's no such thing in this world as hatred for no reason. If one person hates another person, there is always a reason. It's a very, very hard concept. What is the definition of sinas chinam? You hate someone for free, no charge, free hatred. What does that mean exactly? You hate the person just because of the color of the skin? Because, what does that mean exactly? There cannot be, there has to be a reason why you hate another person. You may not be able to articulate the reason, you may not even know what the reason is, but deep down inside, your neshama has something that bothers, there's something that bothers you deep down subconsciously about this other person or this race, which is why you hate them. So what then do Chazal mean when they say the thing called sinas chinam? So Michal touched upon one of many answers. It means phony. You hate the person for a very good reason. You hate him, but to the observer, it appears to be that you hate him for no reason, because you hide your hatred. This person, once upon a time, he insulted you. That's why you hate him. But you make believe you don't hate him. You make believe you go shalom aleichem. You come to his, go to his simchas. You give him a nice present. But deep down inside, you really, really hate him. You hate him because something happened. It's just not practical for you to go and to go to war with him, so you make believe on the outside. Now, some people will say it's a very good thing. That's halavai, we should all have such sinas chinam, where we can keep to ourselves our problems and not openly display our hatred. It's true, but sometimes a person cannot control himself, and it comes out in a vicious way without it being in the open. And that's where it's called chinam. To the observer, in other words, the word chinam is used in reference to the observer. To the observer who sees you go to shul and sees you communicate and sees you interact with your friend, to the observer it appears that there's nothing wrong, everything is fine. And there is no cause. But inside, deep down inside, there is a hatred. So that's one approach, and that approach of
Chol Zvi. By the way, I can see here, Yaakov and Esav, something was wrong in that family. Number one, Rivkah will have it Yaakov.
There was no shmita.
Yitzchak will have it Esav. That's number one. That comes from the parent. And then he stole the brachot. No matter what, from the point of view of Esav, and he stole it. And it was done in a very tricky way. Instead of talking personally about it or something like this, disguise yourself as a Esav and this, And he says, Yaakov says, Yitzchak says to Esav, Ba'achicha benirma, the chokma, whatever, what kind of chokma it is, ולקח את ברכתך. So the whole thing, it was not שנאת חינם. And from the point of view of Esav, I'm talking. Not from us and Chazal and whatever the Mishim. But from Esav, Esav said, he stole my bechora. He stole my bracha. He's a sneaky. So he hates him. So I wouldn't compare this to the Goyim, some in Babel. I don't know. This is a little too far. It might be, but I don't know.
Okay, we gotta think about it. We have to think about it. You're saying good. Let's see again, Pasuk Dal. Let's start again. The Radak, page 865, Pasuk Dal. Ki sama Edom Ushashnu. V'yim toimar adas Edom Ushashnu. If the assembly of Edom will say, we are poor. Af al pi sh'anu uroshim, even though we are poor, vidalim, v'artzenu chareva, although we are poor, we are impoverished, our land has been destroyed, oid noshuv v'nivne chareva kimosh asu Yisrael, so what? We will rebuild. Now, when are we referring to? I guess the Radak is referring to a point in history. Back in history, go back to the long Golos, 2,000 years. There have been many points in time where Edom has reinvented itself, has reestablished itself. The world will say about Edom, they're wicked. The world will say about Edom that it's a wicked, wicked nation, a wicked location. Due to the wickedness of its inhabitants, destroyed forever. Ki godlo rishosim lefnei Hashem. What is the nature of their wickedness? So here's what we just spent 10 minutes discussing. The world will say how dare a brother murder or harm his fellow brother. Shebogdu ba'acheihem, their own brother, Bnei Yaakov. V'akel yisprach tziva liYisrael. Hashem commanded Klal Yisrael that when you pass through their land, do not harm them. They're your brother. Loy tisaev adomi. Do not detest an adomi. Ki achichohu. He is your brother. Vehem. But they, when they look at us, what do? They murdered us. Holocaust, the Crusades, the Inquisition, expulsions, pogroms, blood libels, the list goes on and on. Vehem he reu lechem b'chol asher yachlu v'samchu b'churbanam. They took great pleasure in our destruction, uvigolusam, in our exile. K'moish nema b'nevuah soivadya, l'fich, therefore, zom Hashem oisom ad oilam. Hashem will pour out his anger upon this nation. Vav v'noshuv kivav v'yisavim es eina v'adem lechem v'nesem perish, and we meet for that. V'yonesan tigam pasuk ze'im tosefes shaysif arei yemrun ad mo'ei. If the Edomim will say, is mas kanana ke'an asarna, we will inherit their wealth. We will, the word is mas kanana, I think means we will take possession, inherit. Ke'an means now, asarna means their wealth. V'nusu v'nivne chor v'asa, and we will use their money to build our cities. So this goes back to what we said in the Rashi. Rashi was drawing from the Targum Yonit, from the Targum, that Esav, from Rashi would appear, that Rashi and the Rashi would appear, that he's putting the timeline, would appear to be describing the Churban Bayis Sheni. The Churban Bayis Sheni, Edom, they plundered the Beis HaMikdash, they took all of its wealth, and they used the wealth for its own country, to build Rome, to build their empire. Hashem says, your empire is not going to last very long. Their empire was destroyed 70 years later. Nebuchadnezzar, Rome's empire did not last forever. Rome's empire, I don't know the history I told you before, but Rome... 405 years later, it lasted 405 years, Rome. Rome was in existence before, but the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed in the year 70. And Rome fell to pieces in the year 475. So that's 405 years later from the time of the Churban, Rome met its end. It was completely conquered. All of its wealth was plundered. Even the Kalim of the Beis HaMikdash is a fantastic article in one of the volumes of the Kankan Journal. And it traces the history of the Kalim of the Beis HaMikdash of the Bayis Sheni. And it goes in very great detail what exactly happened to the Kalim of the Beis HaMikdash. Everyone, do they have the Kalim in the Vatican? And this answer has been 100 times. The answer is no. It's extremely, extremely unlikely that anywhere buried deep, deep down in the Vatican exists any remnant of the Beis HaMikdash. And people keep on, oh, we have to go to the Pope. What are you going to ask the Pope? Open up the Vatican. Let's see the Kalim of the Beis HaMikdash. All the popes for the last 100 years have told the Jews who have asked that question, sorry to tell you guys, there's nothing here. And it's very likely that's the truth. What happened to the Kalim of the Beis HaMikdash? Well, they were there. There's no question that they were there in Rome. They were taken to Rome with everything else. And we even have in the Gemara says certain Amorim, he said, had in the Daf Yomim not that long ago, where he says, I was in Rome and I saw the Paroiches. And I saw there was blood, there were drops of blood on the Paroiches. The drops of blood where the Kohen Gadol would sprinkle the Dam HaPar, the Dam HaSoyer. And it's absolutely true. The Kalim, it's referred to, the Kalim were plundered, they were taken to Rome. But they did not last there forever. Certainly by the end of 405 years, Rome was defeated, and every last possession that they had in their treasures was stolen, was seized, and was taken to another country. In this journal, I don't remember all the names of these countries, these ancient countries, tells you exactly who stole the kelim. And then what happened? That country was subsequently conquered. And the kelim traveled to the next country. And then another country conquered that country. It's a chad gadya. And eventually the kelim, they went from country to country to country. And again, there's all the details, and ended up in some small little country no one even ever heard of. And there was a Jew, they were a very clever Jew. And he said to the king, you know, look what you got here. You have here the kelim of the Beis HaMikdash. Don't you realize that this is bad luck for you? Every nation that possessed these kelim suffered defeat. Rome conquered Eretz Yisrael, it stole the kelim, and eventually Rome was defeated. The one that conquered Rome, they were defeated. Everywhere where the kelim went, ultimately that nation was defeated and the kelim were taken. It's not a good idea to have in your possession the kelim of the Beis HaMikdash. And this king said to this very clever Jew, you're right, what should we do? And he told them, send them back to Eretz Yisrael. And they did. They sent them back to Eretz on a ship. There's a whole story about this, on a ship. And it came to Eretz Yisrael, and there was another whole thing that happened. I read this a long time ago, all the details of what happened. And eventually it made its way to Eretz Yisrael, and it was put in hiding. It was put in Geniza, somewhere in Eretz Yisrael.
And that was from the first Beis HaMikdash.
No, the second Beis HaMikdash. The second Beis HaMikdash. The first Beis HaMikdash was taken to Bavel. It was taken, first of all, the major kelim were put in, the Aron was put in Geniza. Yoshiyahu put the Aron in Geniza. That was only the Aron. The Aron, the Tzinsenes Haman, and the Mate, they were put in Geniza, those things. And the other kelim were plundered by Nebuchadnezzar Melech Bavel. And Nebuchadnezzar Melech Bavel, what then was ultimately a Koresh conquered Bavel. Okay, Koresh, Paras and Modai.
The
Beis HaMikdash, he had the kelim. So what happened to those kelim? So that question is a very big unknown. What happened to the kelim of the Bayis Rishon is a very big unknown. Some of the kelim were sent back. How do we know that? We know that, Koresh. It says in Psukim, it says in Sefer Ezra Nechemiah, I don't remember the Psukim, we once upon a time learned that here, Ezra Nechemiah, Koresh delivered, handed over the kelim of the Bayis, some of them, and gave them to the Jews and told them, return back to Eretz Yisrael and rebuild the Beis HaMikdash.
Well, what's that? Wasn't the Piskiyo,
Yoshio, only he had some, he only the Oroin, it says. Only the Oroin. That's what it seems, just the Oroin he hit. Maybe the other things as well.
Or
so you could, that is correct.
The Ari is, they explain that, I mean, there's one shot that says that the Aron is in the airspace that it always was.
Deep down.
In the airspace, and nobody could find it, but it's in the same airspace.
Somewhere, whatever that means, some deep cave. But Yoshiyahu indeed hid selected kelim. The Aron for sure, I think it says
also,
there.
Also, in the late 1700s, Napoleon did, I mean, historically, he ransacked the Vatican, they took a lot of books, 24 wagon loads of books, and he took it over the Alps back to France. And
that's recent.
Historically, yeah.
That's very so right.
Whatever
right.
It is, they plundered there, and then they.
But it was plundered way before.
A lot of the stuff when Napoleon lost was sent back to the Vatican, but a lot of rich people who got a hold of it, they blackmailed the church with some of those books because it was a black eye to the church, a lot of what was written on those pages.
Right.
And various other gold and silver objects. This is history, recent history.
The Germanic tribes invaded Rome So they took it over a number of times.
Number of times.
Exactly. They couldn't read, so they...
Didn't even know what they had in there. But this is a very interesting article. If you get your hands on it, this article from the Kankan Journal, where it's really done well. It traces, the Bayis Rishon, it's a big mystery. No one really knows. The Aroin was put in Geniza by Yoshiyahu, never to reappear. There was no Aron in the Bayis Sheni. So we don't know what happened. The Aron of Moshe Rabbeinu was put in Geniza by Melech Yoshiyahu 22 years before the Churban Beis HaMikdash. With the Aron, I think also it says the Tzinsenes Haman and the Mateh. There were a few things that were put in Geniza. Now what about the Menorah and the Shulchan? There were 10 Shulchanas. Shlomo HaMelech had, he made in addition to the Aron, 10 menorahs, 10 shulchanos. There were giant-sized kruvim. In addition to the aron, the kruvim, there was these massive kruvim in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. There were all these other things. There were these gold trees. There was an enormous amount of wealth. There was an enormous amount of wealth in the Beis HaMikdash. Where did all of that go? So seemingly, some of it was totally destroyed, looted. And a lot of it was taken to Bavel, to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was conquered by Koresh. And by the story that Rabbi Mayevsky said, the story of the Megillah, Michelim Shanim, Yelene with the Nigun of Echa, Michelim Shanim, those that killed the Beis HaMikdash. So you see, some of the Kalims existed in Elam, and in Elam by Nebuchadnezzar.
That's the story of Achashverosh. They took out the Kalim. They were afraid to use the Kalim.
70 years over, now they're not afraid.
Once the 70 years were up, they had a party, took out the Kalim.
And he got dressed in the big day. The Chaylim, and then he wore the big day kahuna. He was wearing, it says that Achashverosh got dressed up in the big day, in the Kohen Gadol, the clothing of the Kohen Gadol. So, what happened to the big day, what happened to those clothing? It is a mystery. Some say that it did make its way back to you when they rebuilt the Bayis Sheni, and some say no, it did not. It was just looted. It would just disappeared somewhere. We do not know what happened exactly to the Kalim of the Bayis Rishon. Maybe it made its way back, maybe not. Period. Now, fast forward 420 years later. Let's now go to the Bayis Sheni. The Bayis Sheni, whatever they had, some of the things in the Bayis Sheni certainly were carryovers from the Bayis Rishon. Some things had to make its way back, right? The Bayis Sheni. What happened when the Bayis Sheni was destroyed? So this already we know. This already we have documented evidence of what exactly happened. It was, the vast majority was taken to Rome. It was put there in their treasure house, their storage. Rome only lasted for another 405 years, as Rabbi Mayevsky told us. And it was invaded and it was conquered and it grows its arse in Rome the next 405 years. And eventually Rome was sacked, was obliterated, and some other nation, and this article tells you exactly who, they took the vast majority of what there was in storage, they took it for themselves and they brought it to their country. And then they had it there for a couple of years, whatever it was, and they were conquered. And it was taken to the next country, and to the next country, and to the next country. And it went through a whole Chagadia all over different parts of the world. I would imagine, you know, in the Middle East. I don't think it made its way to America, but all over, somewhere over there, it was there. And then there was a wise, clever Jew who approached the king of this little country no one even ever heard of, who happened to have all the kalim, we conquered one of the kalim, and he said, it's not in your best interest to have in your possession these kalim. It's going to bring your country bad luck. Because every single nation that had these kalim was destroyed. You know, it's like the story with the Oroin, with Eli. When Eli, they went out to war, when Shiloh was destroyed, the Pelishtim captured the Oroin HaKodesh. And what happened? They were all smitten with hemorrhoids. Right? What is hemorrhoids? When you're in elementary school and they tell you that all of the Pelishtim got hemorrhoids, what's hemorrhoids? What's that? And they had to go make a gift, the gift of images of hemorrhoids. What? They sent a gift to Klal Yisrael, the gift, they made gold and silver images of hemorrhoids? What in the world is that? Okay, so whatever that means, but you see from Tanakh, from the time of Eli HaKoyin and Shiloh, that it's not a good idea to have in your possession something that is sacred. Look, this Nogei Halacha L'maisa, there are many Rabbanim, they're petrified, they don't want to live in the shul. It's not a good idea to have a shtibel. If you have a shtibel, so many of the shtibel, where do you live? You live upstairs. They have the shul downstairs, and you live upstairs. That's a very scary thing to do, because to live in a place, it was one of, who was the, I think the name was the Chassam, I don't know, it was one of the Gedolei Yisrael, and he lost a child. The Chassam?
Yeah.
Not the Chassam. The Chassam or the Chassan? The Chassan, the son. I think he says that he had a tragedy in his family, and he attributed the tragedy to the fact that he lived upstairs or in the same building as the shul which had a Sefer Torah.
So they want to say you shouldn't have the bedroom over the
other. Right. So there are different techniques. Therefore, you have to have a makom. There are different techniques. You should not. That's what everyone does today. You should not have a Beis HaKisei, or your bedroom should not be in the same airspace as where the Oren HaKodesh is. A person has a shul in their house. It's not so simple. It's not a good idea. People, you hear these wealthy people, they have a Sefer Torah in their house. That's not a good idea. You don't want to do that. You don't want to go and have a shul in your house. It's not an ideal thing to do, because the Sefer Torah, the sanctity of the Sefer Torah and the, of the Makom Kodesh, holy place of davening, it's not something you want to have in your house. Like, a person has to be on a very, you have to behave yourself like people to live in the old city. If you're not, living in the old city comes with a very big achrayus. Can you imagine a person living, you have to buy an apartment in the old city. It probably costs millions and millions of dollars to buy an apartment in the old city. Are you really ready to live in the old city? Are you really ready? You're going to sit the whole day and surf the web on your smartphone in the old city? Is that what Hashem wants from you? If you want to spend, if you're a type of person who spends most of the day surfing the web and watching YouTube videos, it's not a good idea to live in the old city. Go live in Beis Shemesh. It's not a joke. It's not a joke. It's the Pal Toim Shel Melech. Even living in Eretz Yisrael, some people will tell you, it's a pathetic excuse. Like, why don't we live today in Eretz Yisrael? Pick yourself up. Go live in Eretz Yisrael today. Make Aliyah. Who's holding you back? Go to Eretz Yisrael. So there are all these lame excuses, and one of them, which is really not such a bad excuse, is I'm afraid. Living in Eretz Yisrael, you're living in the Pal Toim Shel Melech, the palace of the king. When you live in the palace of the king, you got to behave yourself. There's a higher standard of good behavior that is demanded. If you can spend most of your time watching Netflix. If you watch YouTube videos the whole day, you should not. Maybe it's not such a good idea to live in the Pal Toim Shel Melech. Live in America, and when you're ready to give up the Mishigasim, then you'll make Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael. What?
You can't do anything there.
You can't do what?
When you're dead, you can't do anything there.
So you'd be buried there. It's not necessary. There's a certain demand. So it's not a good. So this clever Jew told this Goyish king, you know something? It's not in your best interest to possess in your country the holy kalim of the Beis Hamikdash. Get rid of them. And the king said, you're right, I'm afraid. It was an amazing story. And they put it on a ship. It's like, you know, I'll say like a similar story to the kalim of the Oroin when it was captured by the Pelishtim, and they put it on a wagon, and they were porois, and the porois were singing, Vatisharna ha-porois, the porois were singing a miraculous story of the voyage of the Oroin HaKodesh back to Ir David, to return it to where it came from. So they were sent on a ship, and there was another whole story. What happened when we went on the ship, a Gansa Maisa, which I don't remember, but eventually it made its way back. It returned to Eretz Yisrael. And when it arrived in Eretz Yisrael, we know exactly where it came to, and then it was sent somewhere, and then the trail goes dark. It was put away somewhere in Eretz Yisrael, in Geniza. And there is a follow-up to this. There's a very famous follow-up. And so everyone quotes, even this article quotes it word for word, with all for the boss. I'm sure everyone here remembers that book, All for the Boss. Rabbi Herman, what was his first name? I forgot his first name already. First, I read the book a few times, that book. It's amazing.
Yaakov
Herman, Ruchama Shein, the daughter of All for the Boss. And he was involved in this story where a person arrived from Eretz Yisrael, and he basically told him that they were doing some excavations, they were doing some work, and they found a cave, and they found the Kalim. They discovered the Kalim remember, the Kalim went all over the world, went to Rome, all over the world, and then went back to Eretz Yisrael, and they were put, no, it disappeared when it arrived. And when it arrived, and it came back to Yisrael not all that long ago. I mean, I don't know, the article has all the dates. And somehow they found it. And Herman, I don't remember all the details, I think he sent a letter, or maybe they went to the Chofetz Chaim, was still alive. If I'm not mistaken, they went to the Chofetz Chaim, and the Chofetz Chaim, I don't remember the details, I don't remember all the details. The Chofetz Chaim basically said, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone, just keep it a secret. And then that person, the last person who knew, eventually died. And after he died, the last person who knew where it was, he died with the secret of where it was. And then they were Megala, this whole story that I'm telling you, that it was discovered, it went to Rabbi Herman, Rabbi Herman said, let the Chofetz Chaim, the whole, it's written up in the book, it's all in the book, and everyone, I saw this already quoted literally word for word in a few different places, everyone's fascinated with this story, and it makes sense. It's odd, people say, how could it possibly be? It says in the Gemara that the Amorayim, they entered into the Vatican, they entered into Rome. I was in Rome, and I saw in Rome, I saw the Paroiches, and I saw the blood. If it's in Rome, it's not in Eretz Yisrael. Wait a minute. It was in Rome, the story of the Amora, that was before Rome came to an end. There was still a Caesar, there was still a Mice, that was up to 405 years from the time of the Churban Beis HaMikdash. That makes a perfectly logical sense. But
the vestiges of the Roman Empire until 589, but basically
it was sacked.
But by 589, the Muslims invaded completely.
There was nothing left. They cleaned it, they squeaky clean. They cleaned out Rome. There was nothing left in Rome. They cleaned it out, and it traveled all over the world, and it returned.
Okay. So you don't think there's anything in the Vatican?
No, absolutely not. Zero. There's a new Vatican. The Vatican today is modern. When Rome, was destroyed, he's saying in 470. No, nothing. Zero. Rome was completely cleaned out, squeaky clean. Rome was obliterated. It says here in the Pasuk. V'yosim harav shimama v'yesnachalas l'sanos midbar. Rome was conquered, obliterated off the face of the earth. There was nothing left when it was invaded and destroyed. And they rebuilt. That's exactly what the Pasuk over here says. What? So those are new things. Those are new things that they... Those are new things that they stole recently. When the Roman, when they became religious. They have their books. Those are all modern acquisitions. The Beis HaMikdash was conquered by the old-fashioned Romans. They were not religious. They were pagans. The Roman Catholics, the Holy Roman Empire.
Well, 311 is when they became Christian.
Oh, they did become 311. Okay, but
so by 475 they were fully Christian already. They were already popes.
Okay, but they were destroyed when Rome was. It's the Mamish the Pasuk here. It's Pesukim all over the place. According to Rashi and according to the Radak, it says here in Pasuk Gimel. Yes, Esav. It says in Pasuk Dalit, Ki Soimar Edoim, Rushashnu. We have become impoverished. We have been obliterated off the face of the earth. This happened in the year, he's saying, 475.
Officially, there was no more holy.
Gone. They were wiped off. Rushashnu, we're rush, poor, destitute. We have absolutely nothing left. Everything that Rome, where did Rome gain its wealth? The Beis HaMikdash. They stole everything from the Beis HaMikdash and they used it to build Rome. And Rome eventually collapsed. In the year 475, and the conquering nation stole every last possession that Rome had. And what did they do? All the gold and something, maybe they melted down, whatever they did with it, they built, and all of the kalim of the Beis HaMikdash, they put in Geniza, in their museums, until they were conquered. And then the Kalim traveled to its next leg of its journey, to the next leg, to the next leg, until ultimately it was returned to Eretz Yisrael, put in Geniza, and no one knows where it is, but it's there. It's there somewhere in Eretz Yisrael. That's what it says in this article. And the article has a lot of flavor, at least to me. And I believe it is the right. Maybe you'll tell me, some will say, you know, I remember Lauren Schiffman. You know who Lauren Schiffman is? He was writing articles. So he once wrote an article in I Magazine that the Kalim of the Beis HaMikdash is in your wife's jewelry. That's what he said in the article. Basically, it was looted.
We can assume that the Christians would not like to display the glorious past of the Jews. They would probably...
I don't know. That's a debate. You can debate. That's not so simple.
Well, supposedly,
they just said that they replaced us. Replacement with theology. But they wanted. They show what was. They look what we have. I hear what you're saying.
Rabbi, did you hear there was a theory recently that the Aron was someplace in Africa, someplace over there?
It could be. I think in this article it says it did go to Africa. Not the Aron. The Aron is in Geniza. The Chazal say Yoshiyahu HaMelech put the Aron in Geniza. You're going to say you put in Geniza in Africa? It's very unlikely. Maybe he did. But that's the Aron. The Aron is a different league. The Aron was put in Geniza. There was no Aron in the Bayis Sheni. Period. So when you're dealing with the Aron, you're dealing with a different league. Yoshiyahu put the Aron in Geniza. Where is Geniza? You want to say he sent it off to Africa? Maybe. I have no idea. But it's in Geniza and it did not reappear in the Bayis Sheni. What about the Kalim of the Bayis Sheni? So again, in this article, it tells you all of its whole journey. It made Agantza HaKofa, and therefore answers all the kashas. It says in the Gemara that it was in Rome. That is absolutely true. Beyond the shadow of a doubt, when the Churban Bayis Sheni, Titus, he conquered, he took back. Look, you see on the Arch of Titus, you see them schlepping Kalim. Okay, the menorah. Now, is that the menorah? That's a whole different shoes. Is that the menorah or whatever? But the fact they came back to Rome, they put this depiction, means they brought back to Rome the Kalim of the Beis HaMikdash, and it was put in Geniza. Rome was destroyed. Where did the Kalim go? They took a long journey. The end of the journey is it made its way back into Eretz Yisrael. So you hear this story that's written in the book All for the Boss, which has been reprinted a million times in all these publications, that someone came to Rabbi Herman and told him, Mr. Herman, we have a problem here. We have an emergency. We've discovered something that's very frightening, and we don't know what to do. And he was himself very, the way the story was written, he also was very disturbed. And they sent to the Chofetz Chaim. The Chofetz Chaim told him, just keep it quiet, and just keep it a secret. That is definitely true, because it made its way back to Eretz Yisrael and was put in Geniza. No one knows where it is. Okay, so we hear this process, this pasuk here is a support to this thing, because it says here, according to Rashi and Radak, that Edom is going to say, "Rishashnu, we've been obliterated. We've been conquered. There's nothing left from us." Let's finish up over here in the Radak. Okay, pasuk K, we're up to pasuk K. The Einechem Tirena, your eyes will see Perush Tirena Bichurbanam. We will witness the Churban of Edom. Now, if this refers to, again, it's all very esoteric. Who is Edom? Who is Edom? So if we're referring over here to Rome, Rome certainly is Edom, there's no question about that. But if you want to say that this pasuk is a prophecy, Al Heosid, what's going to be during time of Chenes Goy Gumagog, who is Rome? So this is a very tough question. We always repeat ourselves with Shimon Schwab. I like to call the musical chair theorem. What's the musical chair? In every generation, you have to reevaluate who's who. Mi hu ze ve eze hu. What?
Just like you do Mi hu Yehudi.
Who are the... We have all these prophecies. He very much in Sefer Yeshaya, Rabbi Schwab, when he was writing, you know, I understand everything changed very quickly. You know, every generation, everyone changes. He very often, he seemed to say that America is Mitzrayim. When you have all the prophecies in the Sefer Yeshaya describing Mitzrayim, that Eretz Yisrael relies upon Mitzrayim for their support, they form an alliance, Mitzrayim is going to help them, going to support them. He seems to always say that in our generation, when you learn Nevuah and you want to make it current, America is Mitzrayim. If America is Mitzrayim, who's Russia? Who's Russia? Who is the Soviet Union? Are they Edom? Who is Midian? Who's Amalek? Who is Ammon? And we have many prophecies. And even though maybe when Reb Schwab, which is only 25 years ago, less, he said America is Edom, maybe you'll say now in the year 2021, China is Edom. Who knows? You have to, and who says they're both not? In some dimensions, America is Edom. In other dimensions, America is Mitzrayim, all depending on the Nevuah. The Nevuah was written for all generations, and there's a message. And when you learn the message, you have to first identify, when you want to go look at global politics, you have to identify currently who is who. And then you can see some very powerful messages. There's no question that what Rav Schwab said is so accurate. You're talking about the leading up to the Churban, Bayis Rishon. What happened to the Churban Bayis Rishon? Eretz Yisrael desperately forged an alliance with Mitzrayim. And Mitzrayim kept on telling Eretz Yisrael, we got your back. Don't worry about Nebuchadnezzar. If Nebuchadnezzar attacks you, an attack on Eretz Yisrael is an attack on Mitzrayim. We will come to your defense. We're going to pay for your weapons. And Eretz Yisrael, they were obsessed. Mamish obsessed with being Mephias, Mitzrayim, coming and bowing down to them. Exactly what you see going on in Eretz Yisrael in America. Now, no, Netanyahu is no longer the prime minister. Netanyahu is a master. He was very good, I thought. But he knew how to deal with the Americans like none other. He would come and he would thank every president of the United States. He would come and bow down to them and praise them because America pays the bills. America pays the bills, whether you like it or not. Even Biden over here when this war in Gaza broke out, and there were a lot of things that were very unpleasant. Yet Netanyahu, he was still prime minister then, and he very graciously, probably more than any one of us, very graciously thanked President Biden and the United States and the country in really with a lot of grace. Why? Because he knows. He knows he's been the prime minister long enough to know who's paying the bills, who's paying the bills for all this, we need them to replenish their Iron Dome in this. Even though we may have some grievances and some real and some not nice things to say and complaints, he was a master politician. He knew what to do. I'm afraid that the new prime minister now, he's not an American. He's not an American. He has a whole different, so maybe it's Hashem runs the world. But there's no question about it. It's a whole new game now. It's a whole new game now. When you have a prime minister, Netanyahu is an American. He's not an Israeli. Netanyahu grew up in America. He went to school in America. He's more American than Israeli. He's a real American. He understands America. Bennett is an Israeli. He Who, Netanyahu? Yeah. A little here, a little there. He was in America. Plenty. During Entebbe, where was he during Entebbe? In America. His father lives here in America. He had an apartment on the west side. He's gotten signed American. Netanyahu, now we're dealing with leaders that don't understand America. They really don't understand the mentality of Americans, the political scene in America, how things get done, how you maneuver in America, which changes the equation. It changes the equation in a way that you can't even begin, especially when you have a president that's not necessarily the party that's in control in America now is not a friend of Israel, okay? So you have the party that's in control now is not a friend of Israel, and you have a prime minister who doesn't really understand America. Don't tell me what Netanyahu, when he thinks, what language is he thinking? English. Could you imagine you have an Israeli prime minister? For how many years was he prime minister? And the Israeli prime minister, when he thinks in English and he talks in Hebrew. the prime minister now, what language is he thinking? He thinks in Hebrew. Menachem Begin, what language was he thinking in?
Yiddish.
Really? Really? Menachem Begin, in his mind, he thought in Yiddish, and he spoke in Hebrew, and did he speak English? Many things in English. He thought in Yiddish. Netanyahu thinks in English. You know that? He thinks in English. He's more American than Israeli. Bennett, he thinks in Hebrew. He doesn't really know English. He speaks a good English. Probably better English. Probably a better English than me, but he's, it's a rough. It's a rough and gruff English.
His parents are Americans.
Who appears Americans? Bennett?
Yeah.
His parents?
Yes.
Okay, I don't know that, but he, you see that he's a real Israeli. It's a different equation, it's mamash a parallel. You see for all these years that Eretz Yisrael is begging America, don't abandon us, help us, be with us, and that's exactly what happened in the time of the Bayis Rishon. Towards the end of the Bayis Rishon, where the kings of Eretz Yisrael, they relied heavily upon Mitzrayim for protection. And what was the complaint? The complaint was, listen, you have to do your hishtadlus. No one's denying that you have to do hishtadlus, but you have to daven to Hashem. You have to recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the ultimate savior of Klal Yisrael, not Mitzrayim. And history repeats itself, and although we rely very much upon America, we have to acknowledge, ultimately, the one that's going to save us is not America, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to learn from our mistakes in the Bayis Rishon. So in every when you go through over here, these people over here as well, we're going over here, Edom. Who is Edom? Mi hu zeh ve'ez? If you want to go take this pasuk and you want to apply it to today's day and age, Rashi and the Radak are telling us we're going back in history. We're going back to the Churban Bayis Rishon. The Churban Bayis Sheni. The Churban Bayis Sheni is who Edom is. Bavel. Rome is Rome. We know exactly who Edom is. And Taka, Rome was destroyed. It was destroyed in the year 475. It was totally destroyed, and they're trying to rebuild themselves. Okay, but let's say you want to go work with the approach that we're referring to today. Melchemes Gog u'Magog. Mihu zevi ezehu? Who is Edom? Who? America? You want to say America is Edom? You want to say that America is in the matzav of a shashan that is destitute, that dirt poor? Doesn't seem so. You want to say that they're called the land? You want to go call they're known as the land, the Gvul Risha? Okay, I know there are a lot of crazy people out there today that disgrace the American flag and put their back to the flag and do these disgusting, despicable acts, but I think the vast majority of Americans would not have the chutzpah to say that it's the Gvul Harisha. It's an incredible chesed. It's known to be the Medina Shel Chesed. The Gedolei Yisrael have a very different opinion of America. Medina Shel Chesed, I take the word of the Gedolei Yisrael who call this country Medina Shel Chesed, with a bunch of lowlifes who make millions of dollars from America and put them and insult veterans to their face and disgrace the American flag. What a bunch of lowlifes. You don't like this country? Get out of here. Who needs you? What kind of nasty Mishagayim? You're going to say that America's the Gvul Risha today? I wouldn't say so. So you're going to say America's Edom? I don't think so. It doesn't seem so. Who's the Gvul Risha? Russia? China? I don't know. But it has to be somewhere. A nevua is a nevua l'chol dairis. What?
Turkey.
Whatever. And these things, they change every generation. Let's finish up. We have to finish up. It's very late. V'enechem tiren peyush tiren b'chubonim v'atem tarim l'gid l'ashem peyush v'atem oz yom miyami me'al l'gvul Yisrael l'id l'ashem. When you are residing in the Holy Land, you will declare Yigdal Hashem. You know the joke? There was a guy who got smicha. Guy, he went to yeshiva, and his shver was a millionaire, gave a lot of money to the yeshiva. And he said, you know, you better give my son or my edim smicha sachamim. So the yeshiva is this guy's pathetic. He doesn't even know he doesn't know anything. How could we give him smicha? How could we give this guy a smicha sachamim? Yera. It's a joke. So, but the guy said, the gevir said, if you don't give my son smicha, I'm not going to give you a check. I'm not going to pay the bills here. So the yeshiva said, listen, the guy is so shvach, he doesn't even know what it says in the smicha. So I'll write a nusach of smicha. So I'll write, this person, he wrote in Hebrew, he doesn't even know Hebrew. The person is a student of the yeshiva, and he's eligible. He knows how to say Asher Yotzar, and He knows how to do this. He knows how to do that. And they were v'gam roy loymar b'soifat filo lehatzibor yigdal Hashem. He's right to say yigdal. You know when Shuli put little kids up at the end of davening, yigdal lo kim chai, that the smich included v'gam roy loymar yigdal Hashem. The Gemara, that was what he wrote in the smicha. The kid anyway would know. Would know the difference. Like, there's another story with the smicha where there was a certain person who did not have smicha, and he needed parnasa. And it was a very big talmud chacham. They went out of town, and they said, "Okay, you get the job, but you have to have smicha. Do you have smicha?" So he lied. He didn't have smicha. So he says, "I have smicha. Show us the smicha." So he brought in. He brought in his ksuba. Okay? And he hung up the ksuba in the office. On the right now, you know, a doctor right behind the wall. None of the balabatim can tell the difference between a ksuba and his smicha. So Yigdal Hashem Kalaimar Titnu Shevach Ugidula Shiatem Digvulchem Yoshim Gvulchem Chodev, and the Gvulam, their Gvul is destroyed, Ugvulchem. Your gvul yikare.
Yes.
Your gvul is called gvul Yisrael. Ugvulam is called the gvul Risha. Your gvul is called the gvul Yisrael. And there, you see over here in this pasuk, okay, it says here me'al legvul Yisrael. And in pasuk Dalet, it says the gvul Risha. The contrast. The Yonasam Tergum is before Yiske the Yikar the Hashem the after Yos Tehuma the Yisrael. This is exactly what Rashi said. According, they both want to quote Rashi. When your land will be expanded, Hashem's name will be exalted. Okay, it's so late. We should really want to overtime. Take a very, very short break. I want to talk about topic. I want to talk about Eliyahu Hanavi. Eliyahu now is the Yinei of the Ben HaMetzorim, the Zman with Roy for the Bias HaMashiach. And before Mashiach comes, Eliyahu Hanavi will come. No, let me keep on buying. Let me keep, because it has over here the puzzle I need for
today's a big birthday, Anna Yorkside, of Yosef HaTzadik.
Yosef HaTzadik, how do we know he died today, Yosef HaTzadik?